Let's turn now in our Bibles, please, to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 17. And let's just look for a few moments at these concluding words. Now, I want to especially spend some time in verse 32, for it comes like a bolt in the middle of the expressions of our Lord Jesus. But in order to gain the context of this expression of our Lord Jesus, where he says to those that are listening to him, remember Lot's wife. That's all he says. He has talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. He has talked about the great flood because of sin. He has talked about the days of Noah. And he has talked about the times of Lot. And then he says, remember Lot's wife. And this bolt comes stinging right the way through everything that is being said. Now the question starts in verse 20, where the question is posed to the Lord Jesus, where geographically will the coming of the kingdom of God happen? Where, the questioner says, will it happen? And Jesus says, it's already happening. You're not understanding if you think it's going to be just in Jerusalem, or just in Israel, or just in the East. You're not understanding the kingdom of God that I've been teaching you these past 3 years, Jesus indicates, if that's all you understand. For the kingdom of God is in you. Is in you. Now, obviously, he doesn't mean in the scribes and in the Pharisees. And so the case is very strong for those that say the kingdom of God is among you. But in fact, the original language tells us that it is among us in that it is in some of us. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is among the people listening to him because the word of God has already started to take hold and is in residence in the hearts of some who are in that crowd. Now it's evident that in every crowd that want to hear the things of God and hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, not everybody receives it. Not everybody will take it to heart. But there is among that crowd those few who receive the word of God. And as they receive it, the word of God is established. The kingdom of God is established in the hearts of those who believe. Then the Lord Jesus says, you must understand that the Son of Man is going to come. And just as the lightning lightens all the heaven, but doesn't rest in any one specific place, you have an illustration of how the kingdom of God is developing. We see this historically. I would remind you that one of the greatest countries in all the world, in all history, that sent in its time more missionaries than any other country in the world, is now reclining on its laurels and sends hardly any missionaries into the world, hardly preaches the gospel. And that is a small island just north of Europe called England. Today she is spiritually bankrupt. And this country of America, which currently is sending more missionaries to all the world, is becoming equally, if not more so, bankrupt and will also fade like a shooting star across the heaven. The coming of the kingdom of God was, for a time, in a large stretch of the society of England, and now is in a tiny part of that society. In this country at this time, it covers the large proportion of the populace, but that population proportion will shrink as time goes on. History teaches us this. So where shall we see the next upsurgence of the tremendous power of the work of God? It could be Africa, it could be Asia, it could be in any part of the world. But Jesus is saying, just as the lightning streaks across the sky, so you cannot pinpoint where the kingdom of God will take up residence. For he takes residence in the hearts of men and women throughout the world. There is where the kingdom of God is. So we discover some truths as Jesus is talking. He says, you want some signification of when this great coming of the kingdom of God is going to happen. I'll tell you when. The coming is going to be when the days are similar, if not exactly the same, as in the days of Noah. When men and women for 120 years had listened to the preaching of the word of God and thought the old man building the ship in a desert was a fool. And they mocked and they laughed until they were drowning. Then they sought to hang on and to cling on to that funny-looking raft-like ship. Jesus says, I'll tell you what it's like. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah, when because they accepted the gay rights of today, because they accepted homosexuality as being a way of life, because they went into all types of occult and all kinds of amorality, because they could accept all of this sort of thing, because all of this was an acceptable thing, why? God said, I'll punish you. Because men cohorted with men and women with women, and because people cohabited with animals and animals with people, and because this was done in an orgiastic manner, and because this was displayed as being acceptable to consenting people, because this was the way of life at that time, God said, I'll deal with it. Now, amongst all of this wretchedness that was going on, that was known to be wrong and accepted as wrong, was a just man. His name was Lot. And God sent angels to take hold of Lot and lead Lot and his wife and his family out of Sodom and out of Gomorrah. And however you describe the burning of those two cities, understand that as far as the geologists are concerned and the archaeologists are concerned, these cities today are at the bottom of the Dead Sea, because it was not then yet the Dead Sea. It was a fertile plain. And if you discuss how the burning of the cities took place, you will understand that there was all sorts of very burnable and combustible soil. You can explain this in any way you like. The fact remains, God struck with fire and it was consumed with a sulfur-like stench. Hence we have the word with fire and brimstone. Now there are many natural ways you can discuss this, but there is only one answer to all the discussion. It was caused by the God that is Almighty, and it was God's judgment upon these things. Let me touch a tender spot for just a moment. I know that in all of our congregations, we discover some tragic things in families. People die in a horrific manner. And so often we say, why did God allow this? I'll tell you why. God is so consumed with his love that during that person's lifetime, he has expressed that love over and over and over, and they become deaf to his words, unheeding to his ways, and they ignore him. And they don't believe that God will keep his word until suddenly he says, well, Satan brought in illness, Satan introduced disease, he brought in the thorns, and he brought in the need of sweat of the brow. I suppose you who reject me must now be turned over to the one you worship. So you worship him and accept his ways, which are the ways of disease and suffering and death. There's your answer. You say, preacher, to a babe? I say, listener, even a babe. Through children, he will teach us that he is mightily just. He is full of love, but he is not intolerant. Our Father tolerates for so long and then says the time is up. And this happens in every one of our lives. This happens in every one of our experiences. And we must understand God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But those that will only accept what Satan preaches, what Satan puts out, those that think God has suddenly gone deaf, that won't recognize that the God of history will be the God of the future. The people who suddenly feel that God isn't going to do what he says he's going to do. They are foolish, for suddenly they find he's caught up with them. The man in the Sputnik that was whipping around the world in space boastfully over the telecommunications systems is supposed to have said something like this: I am in space, I am in the heavens, and I see no God. And the answer is, foolish man, open the door and walk out, you'll find God. Then Jesus, having talked about Lot, having talked about Noah and the conditions of the times, he now says, remember Lot's wife. And it's as if he splits a piece of wood with a great axe head. It's as if he zaps a bolt from the blue. And I want to share with you in the moments that we have together this morning some thoughts about Lot's wife. Let's consider. I'm sure you know the story. I'm sure you understand the background. It comes from the book of Genesis. And we are to discover in the book of Genesis how it is that Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. Also, Peter speaks of this in 2 Peter 2:8. If there was a righteous man in that whole area, the argument went, would God save them? And God says, yes, I'll save Lot. I'll save his family. I'll bring them out. Please, do not forget, says Jesus, Lot's wife, who was being brought out. Let's discover some things about her. First of all, know this, that this lady knew the religious privileges that the family that believed in God enjoyed. You see, she had a terrific knowledge of God, but she was not yet conformed to the image of God. She was not moved within her heart, but she had an idea about God. Understand this lady, for she was the sort of person that performed her duties, her religious duties, with an exterior smile, but with an interior pain. She was the sort of person that was a professing Christian and not a possessing Christian. She could talk of Christianity, she could talk of her faith in God, but she could not understand the joy of the Lord. Notice, will you, that she had a very godly husband in Lot. She also had a very wonderful uncle in Abraham, and their faith was a ruling principle. She saw God at work. Angels were holding her hand as she was walking away from the city. Angels led her out, and angels told her what God was saying. And she was a very privileged woman. Understand, she had a tremendous comprehension of spiritual values and spiritual things. She knew the ruling principle of faith in God as performed by her husband and by her uncle and their families. Notice her conformity. Because this woman died, and she died godless, she died impenitent, and she died unbelieving. And there is the tragedy, and what Jesus is calling people to be remembering isn't where he's going to come, isn't when he's going to come, but will you die as she died? Religious but unbelieving. And the power and the point of what Jesus is saying in this portion of scripture must never be let go of. She had a religion as a sort of cloak, as a sort of veil, so that when she needed it, she could use it. Rather, as people do today, when they come to be married, they want a Christian ceremony. They want to be married in the church. And there is no real reason why they should, for they thumb their noses at God all their lives. If the judge is good enough, for people to dissolve their marriages. He is good enough to marry them in the first place. If marriage is not made before God, then it is something that can be dissolved outside of God. Therefore, the marriage can be made outside of God, if that's the reasoning. Tragic is such reasoning. Tragic is such an attitude. Be careful that your religiosity, your religiousness, is not just a veil, a cloak, something you put on to sound and to perform. Be careful of a performance. The Apostle Paul says you've got to become like a soldier for Jesus Christ. Oh, not one of these pompous fellows that wiggles his arms up and down like a wound-up little toy soldier outside some palace on parade for all the tourists to take photographs of, but a soldier who is ready to fight, strong in the strength that God supplies through his eternal Son, with weapons, and remembering that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but principality and power, powers that are dark. Remember to hold up the arms of the Moses around you. Remember to hold them high that the battle may go well. For when the arms fall, the battle will go against you. The apostle understood this in a very passionate manner. This woman's conformity caused a great deal of problems around her. We must be remembering Lot's wife, says the Lord Jesus, because mere profession and no possession of a faith will only give us religious privileges that cannot save the soul, cannot bring eternal life. It's a delusion that many people have. Joab was David's captain. Gehazi was Elisha's servant. Demas was Paul's companion. Judas was Christ's disciple. Lot had a worldly, unbelieving wife. And they died in their sins. Every one of them died in their sins. If we have not the Holy Spirit that Jesus has been talking to or about all this piece in all this piece of Scripture, if we have not the Holy Spirit in our souls, in our lives, my dear friends, we are no better than Lot's wife. We have a form of godliness. We deny the power. Here is a second thing I want to share with you. Notice, will you, the sin that Lot's wife committed. She looked back from behind her husband and became a pillar of salt. That's all she did. She just looked back. She just looked over her shoulder, back at Sodom and back at Gomorrah, back at the fertile plain. She looked back and saw the fire and heard the screams. She looked back and she saw the judgment of God. And she saw this terrifying thing. That's all she did. She looked back. This tells us four things about her character. The first is, it reveals her true character. Little things tell great truths. We discover in Matthew, in the 5th chapter, in the 25th verse, that Judas held the purse. And the most curious thing, he thought because he held the purse, he had the power. The most curious thing is that because he had the money, he felt that he had the moment. And because of the money, he sold his master. Little things tell us great truths about people. A tiny thing like holding a purse reveals to us a man who will sell his very master. Little things. The second thing, it revealed disobedience. Just plain disobedience. You may think that it's easy to get away being a disobedient person, but hold on. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's God's word. And disobedience does not get away. We do not get away scot-free. He is full of mercy. He is full of loving kindness. He is full of tender mercy. He reaches out. He tells us he loves us 1,000 times a day. And he tells us that every day of the year. And he tells us it during every year of our lives, one way or another. We may stop our ears. We may pretend it's not there. But my dear friend, if we don't respond, we're disobedient. This woman heard very clearly the angel's words. They were unmistakable. Genesis 9:17 tells us the angel's words, look not behind. So what did she do? She looked behind. Look not behind. So she decides to look back. She was deliberately disobedient. We discover the scripture from 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. To obey is better than sacrifice, and rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. I know in this congregation there's a great abhorrence to witchcraft. We look at the occult and we say how terrifying it is. But if we are disobedient to the heavenly vision of God, my dear friends, he views us as people that are into witchcraft. The third thing about this lady, it revealed her proud unbelief. She didn't think that God would ever keep his word. Hebrews 1:6 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God. Her faith was looking ahead, not back. Her faith was believing that he would keep his word, not disbelieving and trying or tempting God, as some people seem to think it's the thing to do. This woman looked backwards, and when she did, she found to her great tragedy and her terrifying experience that without faith, believing God, she could not please God and incurred his great displeasure. Romans 8:28 tells us very vividly that when we don't know what's going on, believe God. When you don't know what's happening, believe God, for he will never lead you wrong. He will never tell you wrong. The fourth thing about this woman that we must discover is that her attitude, the sin that she committed, revealed that she was in secret love with the world. And she didn't understand the truth of James 4 and verse 4, which tells us friendship with the world is enmity with God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, says John in 1 John 2. We must see and understand that the children of the parsonage, children of religious families, are not free to do as they care. Children are born into our families that they may not receive the religion of their parents, but to receive the Lord Jesus Christ personally. A little of this and a little of that added to our families and added to our lives causes a great breakdown in our family unities. Married couples find this, young fellows and girls discover this. All around us, including the clergy, discover that we allow a little compromise here and a little compromise there, and soon there is the dissipation of the truth. This woman discovered it. Tragically, remember, please, be remembering hard that Jacob and David and Peter, they had servants and they had relations. And with every David and with every Jacob and every Peter, you'll soon discover an Esau, a Saul, and a Judas. Please be remembering that with every Ruth and Hannah and Mary, there is a Lot's wife somewhere. And often she lurks within our own hearts. The next thing I want to share with you in this regard is this. Note the awful punishment inflicted on Lot's wife. She became a pillar of salt. In the prayer book of years ago, when I was a boy in a choir of an Episcopalian church, we used to chant the prayers very often, and amongst those prayers, we used to pray that God would keep us from sudden death. I know you all think from time to time, I'll repent just before I go into glory. I'll repent all of a sudden. I'll repent before I go in. But until then, Lord, before death, until then, I'm going to hang on to my way of living and my life. My dear, dear friend, there's no way. You can't guarantee you're going to live and be able in your senility somehow to repent. There is no guarantee at all. Jesus has used a beautiful illustration in a previous chapter that we saw. He said, what about those people upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell? What are you going to do with those? Suddenly they were dead. And such death comes to many of us. We suddenly die. People talk of deathbed repentances. I don't know how many people I've sat with now over the years that have died, but I've seen very, very, very few deathbed repentances. I've seen people cringe at the thought of passing over into death. I've seen people in excruciating agony because they knew they were going to die and they wanted another, to use their words, chance. I've seen that. But I have not seen many deathbed repentances ever. There are some terrible things to understand. Sudden death is a fearful thing. It comes upon us very suddenly. Be careful, for we have pharaohs that watch the miracles of Jesus. We have the Korahs and the Dathans that heard God speaking on Sinai. We have the Hophnis and the Phinehas who have a parent that is a very beautiful person, a high priest called Eli. We have people around us like Saul that live in the full light of Samuel's ministry. We have the Absaloms that are the children of the Davids of this world. We have the Ananias and the Sapphiras that watch the apostles work great miracles and minister great blessing. And we have the Judases that walk with Jesus and they all die in their sin, yet they're all very religious people. Remember, please, Lot's wife, ask the question. There are seven that I must share with you quickly in closing. Ask this question first of all. Am I careless about Christ coming again? Ask that question, and as you do, you will discover that as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And there's surely no time in all history like today that is like the time of Noah. Ask yourself the question and look at the facts of the society in which we live, and we're living in a society that is as alike as to Sodom and Gomorrah as ever has existed in all history, and we live in it. Are you careless about the coming of Jesus? I know you've heard it for years. I know you've got all your pet theories. I know some of you are premillennial and amillennial and postmillennial. You can do what you like with all your understandings and your theology. The great thing is he comes. And when he comes, he doesn't come just to heal. He comes also to judge. This portion of scripture exactly is not talking just of his second coming. It talks of when he comes, he judges.
He judges. And this portion of the speaking of Jesus is to remind us that he will exact from us that which we have sown, we shall reap. And it's a little terrifying when you stop and think about it, for there is none that shall escape. Everybody shall come back. All that are dead shall be resurrected, whether they are resurrected to the blessings of going into the presence of Christ or resurrected into the torments of being separated from Christ. But everybody's going to be resurrected. All our deeds are going to be judged. All our attitudes are going to be brought, in a sense, in front of a microscope, and the microscopic form is going to be thrown onto a panoramic screen for all to view. None of us will be left out, according to the scripture. The only people that will not be in shame, the only people that will not hang their heads, are those that have claimed the blood of Christ to protect them from the judgment that is to come. Only those who have received Jesus as their personal Savior and not some religiosity of the past, not something they collected from there as a family heirloom, but something that is powerful within the soul, vital and living. The evidence of this power, young men and women, I share this with you. It's easy to accept the faith of your parents. It's easy when you're a youngster to say, what my parents are, I will be, because that's just about all you know. But God doesn't ask you to take an easy route. He says, you make a decision. You believe. You understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You take it into your heart. You open your heart to the things of God, to the beauty of his holiness, and you receive the great blessing personally. Don't accept your father's blessing or your mother's blessing or your brother or your sister's blessing. Receive your own blessing of Jesus Christ in your life. I tell you, I hung around the coattails of my parents far too long. I hung around a religiosity for too many years. It has to be passionate. It has to be a living organism, not an organization that we sort of belong to. And so the dear Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, you be remembering Lot's wife. None of this lukewarm, cold faith bit. None of this business of trying to serve two masters. You can't do it. You won't succeed, says Jesus. Ask the third question. Am I halting between two opinions? Am I halting between loving God and receiving Christ and not wanting to give up my own little world? My dear friend, your own little world is going to crumble and die. There is nothing, but eternity is God's, and he gives eternal life to as many as receive him. The fourth question we must ask. Am I cherishing some secret sin, such as Lot's wife was cherishing? Oh, so many people seem to hang on to the old ways, to the old methods, to old thoughts, to old attitudes, to old sin. How we like to hang on to it. Be careful. So many of us become so religious, we allow all the idols but one to be broken, and that we cherish. The fifth thing we must ask, am I trifling with little sins? Many avoid a great breach that is obvious and evident to everybody. Very few of us we'll get into breaching God's wonderful laws. Very few of us would be so bold as to step in to the laws of God and to break them. But it's painfully obvious that there is great carelessness about little things. And the little carelessnesses cause us to say a little temper, a little levity, a little thoughtlessness, a little forgetfulness,
Oh, that's all right. Here's the cliche we use. Nobody is perfect. Yet the Scripture teaches us that we are to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was perfect. We hide behind little cliches and little quotations, and we say with great piety, as if everybody is going to agree with us, and because we all know the imperfections, we do so readily agree. Nobody's perfect. Of course you're not. None of us are. But my dear friend, we are charged to follow Jesus, who is perfect. Here's the sixth thing you need to discover. We need to ask the question, are we resting on our religious privileges? In Revelation 3 and verse 17, they seem to be rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. So many people seem to be so rich with all the religious jargon, with all the religious attitudes, with all the religiosity that is around. They seem to be full of it and overflowing with it. Ah, but my dear friend, you can't rest in that place. You see, the Word of God must arrest our thinking and our attitudes and make us new, brand new. Here is the seventh thing we can ask. Am I trusting in religious knowledge, but am I dead in trespasses and in sin? I know about God. I know about Jesus. I know about the Holy Spirit. I know about church. And they're all hypocrites. I know it. You're right. But do you know those things and still love Jesus Christ? Or do you know those things and are dying in your trespasses and in your sins? Well, if you are, remember Lot's wife. Remember her. I share with you this. We must seek to understand, and we must ask ourselves whether or not we're trusting God for a deathbed repentance, or whether we are trusting God with the life that we now live. So few people can ever say at the end, when they walk into eternity, or however one enters eternity after death in this life, when people enter into eternity, I wonder how many said or say, in effect, why didn't you wait a little longer? There's a song that we sing nowadays, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. I have to counter that and say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. Why should we wait a little longer? I'll tell you why. The Scripture says He waits because He loves you. Because He loves you. Because He loves you. And He would not have anyone to be perishing, but that everyone should come to Him. So says Jesus in this chapter. You remember Lot's wife. And you repent. And you come and you receive, because she was not without God's judgment, and neither will you and I be. Remember Lot's wife. Do you know this Jesus Christ? I have to ask you this. Do you know Him as your personal Savior? I must ask you that. Will you receive Him today? I must implore you to. Will you come? Let's pray. How terrifying, our Father, to even contemplate Lot's wife. How frightening to even consider such judgment could so quickly come upon us for seemingly such trifles. Yet we know that the white lie, we know that the tiny piece of disobedience, the hiding of the purse, the holding of the treasures, the keeping of a tiny idol, we know these things are a stench of sin in thy nostrils, and we're wrong. How can we come to the place, Father, where we say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling? How can we come to that place right now, Father? Teach us, please, where in this congregation we shall be able to just come and say, Lord Jesus Christ, take hold of me. Oh, do thou just bless now and keep us in thy peace. Do thou help us, Lord. Help us now. We hang on to so much. We ask that we might receive the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him. For Jesus' sake, amen.